Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Predestined to Glory. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 verse 29 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As you remember, we have been looking at this great 28th verse of chapter 8 and these wonderful words and this glorious promise here that for those who love God, God is working all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And remember the context. The context is that God is doing this despite the suffering. God is doing this despite the hardship. God is doing this despite the opposition. He's bigger than all of that, and ultimately, He is going to bring about His intended purpose for our lives, and His intended purpose for our lives is to conform us to the image of Christ or to bring us into the full inheritance as His sons and daughters. So when Paul speaks here in the 28th verse, of those who are the called according to His purpose, the calling is that calling to enter into that full inheritance, to be ultimately conformed to Jesus, or as Paul put it another way, that we would obtain to the glory of Jesus Christ. So for those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose, God is working out everything to bring us to that predestined end. God has predestined us to glory. Now, Paul, having said that, goes on and says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So you see, now Paul is showing that God is working everything toward that ultimate goal of us entering into that glorified state. And this is something that God determined to do before the world was ever brought into existence. This is God's eternal plan. This is His purpose from all of eternity. Now, Paul uses the word here, predestined. And the word predestined means to plan in advance. And so God has planned us to obtain to this glorified state. He's planned this in advance, as he says in writing to the Ephesians, that we have been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. And all of that happened before the foundation of the world. Now, In some people's minds, predestined is a negative term. Some people, when they hear the word predestination, immediately they're troubled by that word. They're bothered by that word. And I think they're bothered by it because they misunderstand it and because it has been misunderstood and misinterpreted by some. And sometimes people think of predestination in a negative sense because in their minds, they're thinking that God predestined certain people to damnation. Years ago, I was preaching in a church in Eastern Europe, and my first trip into Eastern Europe about 21 years ago. And I was speaking in this church, and it was the most lively church that we had come across in this country that we were in. And I just got up and I shared on Ephesians chapter 1, and I shared on the fact that we've been predestined from before the foundation of the world, you know, to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ and so forth. And I thought it was a fantastic message. And afterward, I found that a lot of people were really offended. And so as I inquired, you know, what did I say that offended everybody? And it was just the term itself, predestination. That was the thing that offended them, because in their mind, that meant not only that we had been predestined to glory, but that God had predestined some others to judgment, to wrath, to hell, to condemnation. But let me just say this right up front. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't imply that. This word predestined only appears four times in the New Testament, twice here in Romans 8 and twice in Ephesians 1. And it's always referring to us, those who believe in Christ. It has never any reference to or application to the unbeliever. So predestined is a great word. Election is a great doctrine. It should bless us to know that from before time, God planned in advance for us to be saved. He planned in advance for us to come to receive Christ and ultimately to be glorified together with Christ. That's what Paul is telling us here. Now, remember, as we're here in this eighth chapter, we're coming really to the climactic point in this first section of the epistle. Everything has been building to this point. And as we're coming toward the end of the eighth chapter, we're coming to this crescendo where Paul has been talking about the greatness of our salvation, and he's just building it more and more and more till we come right to the final verses of this eighth chapter, where he just gives us absolute and total assurance that what God has begun in us, he's going to complete. This chapter is a tremendously encouraging chapter when it comes to the assurance of our salvation and the guarantee that we're going to make it. That's what Paul is doing here. And so, again, despite the suffering, despite the hardship, despite all of the opposition, God's going to get us to glory. He's predestined us to be there. But notice I've jumped ahead. Before he comes to the word predestined, he talks about foreknowledge. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So we need to consider this word foreknew. We need to consider what it is that the apostle is saying here, because there's controversy around these doctrines that we're talking about here. There's controversy around this word. And it depends on how you understand this word as to how you're ultimately going to understand salvation. Now, let me read to you from a very good commentator, one of my favorite commentators. But as is the case, sometimes you can have a favorite commentator that you disagree with on certain points, and I happen to disagree with what he says here, but I want to read you what he says and then respond to it so we can understand the different views, the different positions here. So speaking of God foreknowing, he says, since the common meaning of to foreknow is to know something beforehand, in advance of its happening, some commentators, both ancient and modern, have concluded that God foresees who will believe and that this foreknowledge is the basis of his predestination. And this is true. There are many commentators, ancient and modern, who have seen it this way. Foreknowledge means God knows in advance, he sees in advance. What does he see? He sees that there are those who are going to put their faith in Christ, and those are the ones that he predestines. But he goes on. He says, but this cannot be right for at least two reasons. First, in this sense, God foreknows everybody and everything, whereas Paul is referring to a particular group. Secondly, if God predestines people because they are going to believe, then the ground of their salvation is in themselves and in their merit instead of in him and his mercy. Whereas Paul's whole emphasis is on God's free initiative of grace. So now he goes on. He says, other commentators have therefore reminded us that the Hebrew verb to know expresses much more than the mere intellectual cognition. It denotes a personal relationship of care and affection. Thus, when God knows people, he watches over them. And when he knew the children of Israel in the desert, what is meant is that he cared for them. The meaning of foreknowledge in the New Testament is similar. God did not reject his people Israel, whom he foreknew. He's quoting from Paul later. That is, whom he loved and chose. Now, in light of this biblical usage, John Murray writes, know is used in a sense particularly synonymous with love. Whom he foreknew is therefore virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved. Foreknowledge is sovereign, distinguishing love. So right here in this quote, we have the two different perspectives on what foreknowledge actually means. And out of these two different perspectives, you have two different theologies. You have a Calvinistic theology and a non-Calvinistic theology. Now, it's amazing to me how many great men, how many well-educated men, how many men who know their Bibles quite well have embraced these ideas that I think myself are inconsistent with what the Bible says. Now, the arguments that he puts forth here against foreknowledge being God seeing those who are going to believe and then choosing are, remember, number one, that God foreknows everybody and everything, and Paul is referring to a particular group here. But I think the mistake that's being made there is simply this. Yes, God knows everybody and everything, but there's one specific thing that God's looking at here, and that's faith. So yes, he knows everybody, he knows everything, but he also knows in that there are people that are going to believe and there are people who are not going to believe. So I think it's a very weak argument to say that, you know, because God knows everybody and everything, and Paul's speaking of a particular group, that it can't be that kind of foreknowledge. I think that's weak. But secondly, and this is the more consistently put forth argument against this idea of God foreknowing, it's the idea that somehow this is what's influencing God to save. And therefore, if God's saving based upon the knowledge of who's going to believe, then people are getting saved because of something in them rather than something in God. That's what he's arguing against here. That's what he's saying. But to me, it seems that the problem here is a failure to distinguish between salvation in a general sense and the means of obtaining salvation. I'm speaking collectively here, assuming, it might be an incorrect assumption, but we who are non-Calvinist, we don't believe that we save ourselves. We don't believe that because we put faith in Christ, that's a work and that we're meriting salvation. We believe that salvation, the offer of salvation, is entirely of God. We don't believe that God offers salvation because he saw that some people would believe and then decided, okay, people will believe, then I guess I have to save them. God didn't have to save anybody. It didn't matter if the whole world would have believed. God is under no obligation to save sinners. So the choice to save is completely in God. There was nothing in man that motivated God to save us. Nothing. God didn't look at us and see a spark of good. He didn't look at us and see some, you know, potential hidden there under the surface. He didn't look at us and see, well, you know, they'll have faith and therefore I'm going to offer them salvation. No, the Bible is clear that salvation is the gift of God. It originates with God. It has nothing to do with anything in man that has brought about the possibility of salvation. But the Bible is also crystal clear that this salvation that God originated and offers to us is not going to be ours apart from faith. We have to believe. You see, here's the thing that happens. Rather than, and this is where I think there's some biblical inconsistency, rather than looking at the clear statements of Scripture and trying to, you know, work that out, there's a reverting to this kind of what is known as eisegesis. So exegesis means to pull from the text what is there. Eisegesis means to read something into the text that isn't there. And I think here's a classic example of eisegesis rather than exegesis, as he goes into this whole thing here about the Hebrew verb to know. What does the Hebrew verb to know have to do with the Greek word here translated foreknowledge? It doesn't have anything to do with it. But here's an attempt to try to get around, because of a presuppositional theological position, trying to get around the obvious. The word foreknowledge means to know in advance. It doesn't mean to love in advance. It's ridiculous. I can't believe that they would stretch it that far. Look, if Paul wanted to say whom he foreloved, he certainly could have said it, couldn't he? He had those words available to him. He didn't want to say whom he foreloved. Because who does God forelove? Well, he foreloves everybody, doesn't he? See, this is the problem. When you started getting into the theological systems, and Calvinism in particular, you start to have questions about who does God really love? Does God really love the whole world? Hard Calvinists will say no. John 3:16 doesn't mean that God so loved the whole world. According to the hard Calvinists, John 3:16 means that God loved the elect in the world. Now, talk about reading something into the text that isn't there. Boy, that's a case in point right there. Now, I don't want to be unnecessarily offensive to people who hold Calvinistic views. There are some great men who are Calvinist. And there are varying degrees of Calvinism. There's mild Calvinism, there's moderate Calvinism, and then as I'm using this term, hard Calvinism. I don't care if I offend the hard Calvinists because they're generally obnoxious anyway. So that's fine if I'm offending them. I'm probably not offending them. They just think I'm an idiot and I don't know what I'm talking about. That's pretty much the way it is. But there are some wonderful, godly, great men. Many men that I look up to, admire, read. Like I said, I'm quoting from one right now. This is my favorite commentary on Romans at this point, but I just happen to disagree with this man here. But you see, it's when you have a theological presupposition, then you have to start sort of forcing things into the biblical text that isn't there because it's got to fit into your theological box. We don't need a theological box. We are oftentimes ridiculed because we don't have a theology, people say. Well, you know, we've got a Bible. And that's the most important thing. We need to draw our theology from the Bible. And our theology needs to be as consistent with the Bible as possible. And if our theology is in conflict with the Bible, then we need to get rid of the theology and just stick with the scriptures, even if there are things that I have a difficulty reconciling or really comprehending. And let me say this too. This is, I don't want to make light of these things at all. This is complicated. I mean, when you start getting into the idea of election and predestination and foreknowledge and all that, this is the kind of stuff that kind of causes your head to spin a bit, you know? So it is a bit challenging to wade through this and try to get a clear understanding. But what we don't want to do is make the mistake of just because we have a preconceived theological position, looking at a word that obviously means what it says, and then trying to come up with another meaning for it. Whom he did foreknow. The people that God knew would respond to the gospel, that he gave freely out of his own goodness, not originating in anything in man, that gospel that he offered, that salvation that is even a possibility solely because of God. God offers a salvation, but he says there's only one way to obtain it, and that's through faith. And faith is not a work. To believe the gospel is to do what God said we are to do. It's not to merit something. This is the way of obtaining salvation. It's through believing the gospel. Now, we're inevitably going to get deeper into this, because when we get into the 9th chapter of Romans, we get into the real thick theological text that Calvinism is rooted in. So inevitably, we have to continue to address this to some degree. But again, I want to go on the record as saying I'm not trying to be unnecessarily critical. You know, there are areas where we just have to agree to disagree. But we shouldn't break fellowship over it. We shouldn't look at them and say, well, you know, they're evil or they're bad or, you know, they're wicked because they hold to these views. These are, again, these are things that have been grappled with for centuries. And they're hard things to come to, you know, absolute positions on. And therefore, we've got to be loving and we've got to be gracious. When somebody sees it differently than we see it, we've got to be able to say, okay, well, I don't see it that way. I understand and appreciate that you do, but let's stay united around the things that are the essential things. And the essential thing, of course, is Christ and what he did. And all Calvinists and non-Calvinists agree on those things. The mechanism of just how it applies to us, that's where we have some differences of opinion. But we have to be careful not to be divided because of those things. So, whom he foreknew, he predestined. I don't see that as problematic. It's not implying that man saves himself in the least. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So this is what God has predestined us to. He's predestined us to glory. He's predestined us to be like Christ. This is where we're all headed. And all things are working together for the good. And remember, we talked about the good. That's the ultimate good. He's predestined us to that. But then he says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. These he also called. But this is the work of God. This is the work of the Spirit. Were it not for the call of God, all of us would continue to go in the direction opposite of God. So the call goes out to all people. So whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. Thank you.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Predestined to Glory. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Predestined to Glory. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0145. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.